Welcome to the Right Division Network podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word rightly divided. And we're going to continue here in our study going through the epistle of 1 Thessalonians. We're here in chapter number 1, and we're going to read verse number 6 again, which says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And we started looking at this passage last time, and we left off dealing with some things related to the responsibility that the members of the body of Christ has related to being the pattern for individuals. And what we're going to look at today deals with how this whole aspect of our functioning as members of the body of Christ works. I want to start here over in the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter number 6. And we're going to see here in Romans 6 where the Apostle Paul lays out some things related to the sanctification of the believer. We're going to read here verse number 14 where it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And we know that individuals say, unfortunately, what they try to do is try to put themselves under the law system. And once an individual has put their trust in the gospel message, which is the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And how a person believes in that and that alone, they have the guarantee of their salvation. That what individuals do is they put their trust in that and then try to immediately shift into a thing of that an individual needs to maintain that salvation by trying to put themselves under a law system. They really get into an issue of where sin is still having an impact on the life of an individual. You can see how the Apostle Paul is really starts dealing with this idea of in the sanctification of the individual, but how sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law, but under grace. Now, we know that when you look at that idea of sin and the law and things of that nature, that there's a definition of sin that we find. And you know, I want to go over to 1 John chapter number 3 for just a moment here. We're going to see how the scripture is going to define sin in this passage. And in 1 John chapter number 3, you're going to read here verse number 4. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So you have an aspect of where sin and is being defined as being the transgression of the law, and that sin is what the Apostle Paul makes that reference to in Romans chapter number 6 when he ends that chapter in verse number 23 when he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And the end result of that sin that's being defined as being the transgression of the law, the end result of that sin is death. Now, the death here that the Apostle Paul is making a reference to in Romans chapter number 6, and when you look at what the scriptures, how it uses the word death, you actually see that there are at least five different things that the scriptures use that term death to actually describe. Now, typically we look at and see, always try to think of that death as being that physical death, the end of somebody's life, and saying, well, see, the wages of sin is the physical death that somebody's experiencing. But the Apostle Paul's not making a reference to a physical death. he's making a reference to a spiritual death, and we get that understanding because the contrast of how the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that's talking about a spiritual gift and a, you know, related to the body that we're going to receive that is a spiritual body. So there's a spiritual component to what's being discussed here in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. So just like there's a spiritual life that's being defined as being eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord, the death that's being spoken of in this passage is a spiritual death, which is a reference to the second death, the casting of an individual into the lake of fire, that separation from God that results from sin being placed on the account of an individual. This is why there's a big aspect of why when the Apostle Paul's making these references to sin shall not have dominion over you. When he makes a reference in verse number 7 of Romans 6, when he says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." You know, and that's a big aspect of who we are as members of the body of Christ, that we have been made free from sin. Sin is not a part of who we are. The Lord Jesus Christ could not be in us if sin was still a part of who we are today. You know, that's why, you see, we're going to get into in a few minutes, a definition change that happens with sin that describes when we do things wrong during this dispensation. But there's an aspect of sin, that transgression of the law, that we have to be made free from, and we have the understanding of how we have been made free from that sin. And all of it has nothing to do with what we've done. It all has to do with what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross at Calvary. I want to go over here in the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter number 4. And we're going to see the Apostle Paul make a reference to something here. Remember, we define sin as being the transgression of the law. So here in Romans chapter number 4, verse 15, which says, "Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." So if the law can be is removed as a result of what occurs, there can be no transgression, because you can't break something that doesn't exist. In chapter number 5, he continues on with this thought process in verse 13, when it says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." So the whole aspect of things, you know, it really starts to break down when the law is taken out of the way. So if God removes the law from individuals, like we know happens with us who are the members of the body of Christ today, then we know by the fact that the law being taken away, there is no aspect of sin that could actually be placed on our account. And that's why you see all the aspects of things of the law needing to be taken out of this. I want to go over to Galatians chapter number 3 for a moment, because you see an aspect of what is being made a reference to over here in Galatians chapter number 3, because you see how the law is being taken out of the way here. And you see here, we're going to start at verse number 10 of Galatians 3, and it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So we see from the book of Galatians how we've been redeemed from the law. We've been bought back from the law. The law has no impact on who we are. And since the law has no impact on who we are as members of the body of Christ today, when there's no law, there's no transgression. When there's no law, sin cannot be imputed. And because there's no law, death can no longer have their power over us. So we have no influence of that sin, that law being on us. And the only influence that we have on it comes from the issue. And I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 21, which says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So the issue of that sin has been taken care of. We receive his righteousness, which is why when the Apostle Paul starts to describe over here, let's go to Romans chapter number 3 for a moment, because we're going to see in this passage where the Apostle Paul is going to actually talk about some things that happen the moment we put our trust in the gospel message. Now, the unfortunate thing is that some individuals today try to describe what's being written here and say that this is the gospel. You know, the gospel is actually what Paul defines the gospel as in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What we read here in Romans chapter number 3 is the things that occur the moment we put our trust in the gospel. The things that, you know, we don't see them, we don't feel them. The only way that we know that these things occur is because the Word of God actually says that these things have happened to us. And here in Romans chapter number 3, let's start here, verse number 23, which says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And here we see the issue of that sin that's being made a reference here in verse number 25 when it says, "For the remission of sins that are past," the whole issue becomes that it's a past sin issue that's true, because, you know, there's no way an individual who's a member of the body of Christ can commit that sin that's the transgression of the law, because if they could commit that sin, what would happen is there would be something that would be on the account that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't pay for, and the only thing that could occur is that the person would lose their salvation because the Lord Jesus Christ could not be sacrificed again. And that's the whole discussion that you see that occurs over in Hebrews chapter number 6, dealing with some things related to the nation of Israel, and why you see a discussion of individuals who've tasted of that heavenly gift once losing the salvation that had been promised to them. That's not something that can occur for us, because we have the guarantee of our salvation. We read over in Ephesians chapter 1, talk about the sealing ministry of the Holy Ghost, the seal that keeps us as a member of the body of Christ today. No matter what we do, there's nothing that can actually break that seal. And that's such a glorious thing to truly realize, that we cannot do anything which would cause us to lose our salvation. Now, the Apostle Paul, you know, and I've said about how you know, it's impossible for us to commit that sin. However, you do see the Apostle Paul actually use, as you continue reading through his epistles, you see him use that word, sin, and he's using it talking about something that a believer could possibly do, and which tends to cause a problem because they say, well, you've just identified the fact that we've been made free from sin. Paul's saying that we could still commit a sin, so is it possible then that we could still do something that could cause us to have an impact on our salvation? Well, the Apostle Paul actually describes exactly what he means when he starts using that word sin to describe some of these things that are going on. I want to go over to Romans chapter number 14 for a moment, because we're going to see the Apostle Paul is going to use a different definition of sin to describe what's going on here. And here in Romans chapter number 14, verse number 23, says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So the Apostle Paul defines sin here as being a thing of whatsoever is not of faith. Now, we know where the source of our faith comes from. You know, in the book of Romans in chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So we know that the only way that faith can be ever obtained in an individual is the fact that the Word of God has been taken in and they have an understanding of what that Word of God is for them. So faith can only come from the Word of God. We know the understanding of that when we look at the Word of God, that we have to look at the Word of God through the principle of right division. So we have to understand exactly who a passage is being written to, what the purpose of it is, so that we can have an understanding of, does this actually apply to me as a member of the body of Christ today? And if it does, then I need to be putting my trust in it. I need to be trying to do those things as best as I can. And if it doesn't apply to me, then I need to completely put that away from who I am as a member of the body of Christ today. Now, just like the sin that was the transgression of the law had something that resulted from that, which was death, this sin, which is defined as the whatsoever is not of faith is sin, also has something that is associated with it. And when somebody unfortunately commits this sin, does something that's not of faith, the thing of what occurs for them, instead of them facing the second death, what they're doing is they're building wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ, the things that are going to be burned away, the things that are not going to give the person the reward that they should have had in their life. Now, we see the Apostle Paul actually lays out and gives some of the things that an individual really needs to understand on how to be that pattern, how to do the things that God would intend for us to do. I want to go over here to the book of Ephesians for a moment. We're going to start over in chapter number 2 first, because I want to read a passage that, you know, is probably very familiar to a lot of individuals. Here in Ephesians chapter number 2, we start at verse 8, which starts talking about some things related to salvation. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And you know, individuals will talk about this and talk about the truth of how salvation has nothing to do with works. It's all done by grace, putting your trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us. But they do leave off that very next verse that talks about the purpose of things when it says in verse number 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God ordained that we should be doing these good works. We should be doing these right things. Now, it's important that that word should is there because it's not something that's tied into a guarantee of our salvation. It's not tied into a fact that there's going to be a punishment if we're not doing them. It's a should. This is the purpose that we have. And the Apostle Paul actually lays out in his epistles things that really describe how that pattern of things should actually work out. And you'll see how the Apostle Paul will actually lay out, he'll teach some doctrinal things and really kind of lay out all of these things of where, okay, here's the doctrine you need to understand. Here's the doctrine you need to understand. Here's the doctrine you need to understand. And then after he lays out all of this doctrine, he'll shift gears a little bit to start talking about, okay, now that you understand the doctrine, here's how it's going to work out in your life. And we're here in the book of Ephesians. I want to turn over a couple chapters now to chapter number 4 here. And we're going to see some practical things that the Apostle Paul is actually going to lay out here. Starting verse number 22 of Ephesians chapter number 4 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So you see how the Apostle Paul starts laying out these things of there are some things that we need to put away, these, you know, things of where there's certain things that we're not supposed to be doing anymore. And as the Apostle Paul, compared to where the law would just say, don't do certain things, the Apostle Paul will often, as he's, you know, saying, okay, here's what you're not to do, he'll often put in a thing of, okay, well, here's what you should do instead. And you see that, for example, in verse 25, where it's saying about, you know, put away lying. So we're to stop lying to individuals, and instead, we're to speak every man truth with his neighbor. So instead of telling lies, we should be speaking the truth. We should be telling the truth all the time. We should not be, you know, telling things and saying, well, you know, if I just tell part of this and leave out some things, you know, it's a lie of omission, or, you know, it's a little white lie. It's not that big of a deal if we don't tell the truth here and there. The Apostle Paul says that we should put away lying. We should be speaking the truth. We should be always striving to tell the truth in things. You see, as he continues on here in Ephesians, you see him actually make a reference here to sin in the very next verse, in verse 26, when it says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, he's not telling an individual to not be angry. Because there's certain times that, you know, there is a righteous anger over certain things. You know, when, you know, and you see God actually have that when somebody, you know, back in the Old Testament did something wrong, there was a righteous anger that God had. You know, we're going to get angry at times with things. It's not the anger that's bad. It's actually the action that can result from the anger. And that's why it's be ye angry and sin not. To not do the things that would be contrary to the faith that has been laid out. You know, he actually is laying out these things of this is what you need to make sure you do. You see it, verse 28. Again, he deals with a very, you know, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So an issue of, You know, don't steal, but work so that way you have things to be able to give to other individuals to be able to supply their needs. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, they may minister grace unto the hearers. So, an issue of that we need to watch the things that we say and make sure that the things that we're saying are edifying to each other. Now, there's things that are edifying and there's things that are not edifying. And we, as we study God's word, as we take it in, as we apply it to our lives, we get an understanding of exactly what we should be saying, how we should be living our lives, how we should be functioning, as the Apostle Paul talks about over in the book of Philippians, where we're that light unto this perverse and crooked nation, where individuals can look at us and see that there's something different about who we are that results from the fact that we've put our trust in the gospel message that the Apostle Paul says is for us today. And that's what Paul is seeing when he looks at this church in Thessalonica. We're going to continue next time looking at some things here in verse number 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have some audio files of our messages. We have information about how you can watch our Sunday services on Facebook, how you could join our Wednesday night Bible study through a conference call option. And as always, we'd love to hear from each and every one of you. If you ever have any questions and comments, either about what you read at our website, about what you hear in one of the messages, whether it's one of these broadcasts or one of our any other messages, we would just love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, remember that Jesus Christ is Lord.